Sermon today is entitled, It Is Written. Who here has heard that phrase before? It is written. Well, let me begin by sharing something with you. I'm going to get you to listen to something. Those online, I apologize to those who are listening online. Our special music video, you heard it, but you didn't see it. But if you tune in later on, it will be on the video, okay? As well as this segment, but you can listen to it. I'm going to get Lamont to play it, and I know that you will, most here will realize who this is, and just let's play it, and we'll go from there.
And now the time has come all too quickly to say goodbye, everyone. But remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Remembers this particular person. A few heads nodding. Those who didn't recognize him, shake their head no. No? Okay. Well, he's very familiar to us a little bit older, and his name is Pastor George Vandeman. And Pastor George Vandeman was a speaker of It Is Written telecast. I couldn't believe it when I researched it, from 1956 to 1991. That's a long time. And, you know, in the early 80s, that's when I was introduced to him by mistake, but actually it was God's leading. Obviously, in the early 80s, I was struggling. I was trying to find my way in life. And one particular Sunday morning, I decided to just turn on the TV, and for whatever reason, here was this man with those same words. And it just captivated me. I said, I need to know more, you know. And I was just impressed by his way, his demeanor. He just presented things very, you know, he wasn't argumentative or trying to hammer you over the head with things. But it was just, it just impressed me so much that I couldn't wait every Sunday to turn on this particular channel at, 9 o'clock in the morning, I think it was. And, you know, in those closing remarks, what you just heard, I've never heard them before. I mean, it sounds simple to us, but I've never heard them. I never heard them before. And they're taken directly from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but he answered, talking about Jesus, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a powerful Bible text. And there's one particular word in that text I'd like to highlight. And it says, every. It doesn't say, but by some of the words that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or a select few words out of the mouth of God. It says, by every single, I'll add paraphrase there, every single solitary word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what this word is for. And I thank God for this word in my life. I know you do too. Without this precious word, as I said before, like where would we be? I can ask each of you individually. I won't take the time to do that, but I suspect that your answer will be the same. What would you do if you did not know of the precious words of life? Where would your life be? I'd like to read again our scripture reference this morning. I invite you to turn there, if you have your Bibles, and taken from the book of Psalm, and it's a Bible text that's extremely familiar to us. And I came to my mind on the way over here to church, but it came to my mind. Psalm chapter 19, and it's actually a scripture song. This is actually a scripture song. And I'm going to try to do it, just, excuse my voice, but you'll get what I mean, okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then it goes down to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. I won't do it all. But then you go to the next verse and do verse 10 again, right? So it's a scripture song, right? And I love scripture songs, although I don't know a lot of scripture songs, but I love them because you get to hear the word of God in music. And guess what? We understand from the book of Psalm that David wrote most of it. And David was a writer, a hymn writer. And his poetry, they sang back in those days, right? To put it, to subscribe it to memory. So the way God has revealed his will to mankind is through the Holy Scriptures. And one of the reasons why we're doing this is because our church is going through a series of sermons or messages or presentations that go through our beliefs. And this particular one is our belief in the infallible Word of God and what it means for us. It's true that the evidence of God can be seen all around us. It can be seen in nature, and it can be seen in archaeology. And you can see it when you look up into the night sky and the stars and the sun and the moon, the wonderful creative power of God. But his will for our lives is found in the Bible only. Take away the Bible and our contact with God is lost. It has been affectionately termed God's love letter to man, or God's love letter to humankind. How did the Bible come to us? Did God write it? The answers to these questions are clearly given. Now, I'm going to go through a number of texts. I'm not expecting you to look them up, each one of them, but I would encourage you to write them down because it is sort of a study. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, and a lot of these texts you remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Sometimes you don't like that word, reproof. For correction, a lot of times you don't like that. And for instruction in righteousness. Now, I would hope most of us would like that, instruction in righteousness. Notice that all scripture comes from God. It does not say that God did the actual writing. Did God sit down up in heaven and take out his tablet and start writing the pages and then somehow got it to us on earth? No. God inspired certain men. He gave revelations of truth, and man wrote it down in a way understood by his fellow man. God did not use these holy men as we use a keyboard or a typewriter. Well, I can't use typewriter anymore because I don't even think there's any such thing as a typewriter anymore. But a keyboard. Instead, he told them what to write, and they recorded it in their own words. This is why we see different styles of writing in the Bible. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have different styles. They all have different backgrounds and different human traditions that they went through in their life. But yet, when you put together and study correctly, then it comes through crystal clear clarity. Everything comes to the front. The Bible is in complete harmony from Genesis right on through to Revelation. And that goes against what some would preach that the Old Testament is done away with. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross. We as Seventh-day Adventists do not believe that. We believe that the entire Word of God is right for our edification and for our reproof and for our correction and instruction in righteousness, Genesis to Revelation. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. Men did not choose to write the Bible. God chose holy men to write it for him. And some statistics about the Bible writers, just a couple of quick ones. The Bible has been written by approximately 40 men over a period of 1,000 years, and there is in fact only one author, God. Interesting, isn't it? He is a source of inspiration. And Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. So Jesus had confidence in the Scriptures when he walked this earth, and for good reason. All the Scriptures pointed to him. They all pointed to him. And here we see him explain the truth concerning the promised Messiah. So who's the promised Messiah? Jesus. Now Jesus divided the Old Testament Scripture into three sections. And we just read it in our Scripture reading there. The Law of Moses, often called the Pentateuch, is the first five books of the Bible. So if you take your Bible and you open them up, you see the first five books, Genesis, Leviticus, and it goes on from there. Then you got the prophets. This is the rest of the Old Testament, excluding the Psalms. And then you have the Psalms, which were used in a similar way, as I said earlier, as we sing today in hymns. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it talks about the Scriptures and how they are written so that we might believe. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And now we come to the inspiration of the New Testament, which this text clearly defines. The old, I like this when I first seen it. I don't know if you heard this before. The old, talking about the Old Testament, the old is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. Let me say that again. The Old Testament, that is, the old is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. Now, why would the old be the new concealed? Because the New Testament history had not happened yet. But it was pointing forward to that. And where do we find that pointing forward to? In the sanctuary, right? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So how do we know that there's sin? How do we know when we are wrong, when we have done something that's not right? How do we know that? The Word of God is hid in our heart. And when the Word of God is hid in our heart, then we know if we are sinning. When God's Word is deeply embedded in our lives, it gives us the knowledge and power to overcome sin. Now, do we overcome sin by ourselves? How do we overcome sin? The Word of God, and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Word, this particular text, I love. And it's actually a song, I think, but Psalm 119 verses 105. It is a song. I think the first time I heard it was by Amy Grant. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, if we are traveling, say, on some old bush road somewhere, and it's dark, and we don't have a flashlight or we don't have a torch, we are in danger of falling or getting lost, right? You're guaranteed almost to get lost. The torch, however, shows the way clearly, or the flashlight. We are in a world of, this world is a world of spiritual darkness. It really is. Without this word guiding our lives, we would be in spiritual darkness. We would be a part of this world and be in spiritual darkness. Now, when I say spiritual darkness, I don't mean a darkness where you go to bed at night, you close your eyes, but yet you can still see a peripheral sort of vague light. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about abject pitch black darkness. That's what I'm talking about. So without this word, we would be lost. We need to let that sink in. Without this word, we would be lost. Scripture gives us, what does the Scriptures give us? For one thing, it gives us patience in this world. I believe I need patience in this world as I see things happening around me. If I did not have patience that comes from the Word of God, I would probably say things that I shouldn't say. You know? It's almost like speaking without a filter, right? You know. But without this Word, we have hope, we have comfort, we have peace, we have contentment resting in the arms of Jesus. Well, let's talk about the people in the New Testament that God praised. Let's talk about that for a second. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I just read that verse a couple of days ago. Again, I've heard it before many times, but just to reread it again. And I'd just like to take a little bit of time here. These were more noble, talking about the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to soak up God's truth. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So in other words, they didn't take anyone's word for it. They heard it from man. They heard it from the apostles or the disciples. But did they take their word as gospel? No. They said, wow, this is something like I've never heard before. But I'm going to go home now or go to the synagogue or wherever they went, and I'm going to research this. And they researched it daily, searching for hidden treasure. Now, when I started to think about this text again, I had to come to look at myself. I had to look at myself. Am I searching the scriptures daily like the Bereans? Am I searching the scriptures? Did I have a heart pleading for the word of God in my life? You know, Paul commended the Bereans because of their study. As the truths are read in an attitude of prayer, can we understand the Bible without prayer? No. We need the Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts and our minds so that we understand what we are reading. And as the truths are read with this attitude of prayer, wonderful spiritual revelations flash into the mind. And I can say that because I've been there. I remember way, way back when I first heard, you know, George Vandeman saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When I first heard that, my heart was quickened. It was pricked. Because I knew, I didn't know God. And I didn't know his word. But I knew there was something in what this man was saying that I needed. And I searched back then. I searched. I wore out a Bible or two, searching. I'm not saying that to be proud or anything, but it's just the truth. I had a heart for knowing God. And I wanted to know God. Have I stumbled and fallen along the way? Oh, yes. And that's when I took my eyes off of God, right? I turned away from God's word. This is what happens. But this is something that I'm sharing because we read these texts sometimes, and we've heard this text about the Bereans many, many times, you know, in our lives. And it usually comes forth in a Bible study somewhere along the way, or it comes through in a seminar, things like that, and about studying the Bible. And for those of that who have been in the faith for years, I think at times we tend to just sort of relax in it, right? I don't think I'm saying out of turn here, am I? We sort of relax or just get used to it, or we sort of know that now, so we don't need to sort of go back over it again. You know, it's just sort of we already know that now. But, you know, it's true. Every time you open up God's holy word, and if you read the same text every day, guess what? God's going to enlighten your mind every single day. I'm not encouraging you to read just the one text every day. What I'm saying is, though, If you open God's word, he will bless you abundantly. You have to have the attitude of prayer and the attitude of these Bereans to search daily. And you know, this world we live in right now, shouldn't we be more apt to really dig deep into the Word of God as never before? Because we see things falling around us, falling apart. Isaiah 28 verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." I have to stop at this text because I know that I've said this repeatedly different times during Sabbath school class or even in sermons. I use this particular text quite often, but it's for a reason, because I understand a few things about this particular text. Let's just stop here for a second. Write this text down, Isaiah 28 and verse 10. "For precept must be upon precept." Now, we understand, there's an understanding in Bible study that if God mentions something twice or a word twice, he wants to bring it home. He wants to impress our minds. Listen, take note. Stop. Stop what you are doing. Listen. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. So let's go through it with that understanding. Precept must be upon what? Precept. Twice. Precept upon precept. That's again twice. Line upon line. That's twice. Line upon line. That's twice again. Here a little and there a little. Two words again. He is trying to tell us something here. He is showing us, listen, I have given you this word. I've given you this word. This is how you are to study it, so that you will understand all of the doctrines that I have. You will understand the truths and that how it applies to your life. The reason why I emphasize it, one, is because it's in the Bible. And two, the prophet Isaiah said it through God. And three, we have taken a turn as a church of trying to understand the Bible in a different way than that. Now, I got to pause there. I'm not saying anything bad or mean, but God's word is clear. There is a specific way to study the Bible. It's line upon line. Search the scriptures like the Bereans. Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. Get all the subject matter that you have on one particular subject. Put it all together, and then you will have God's will in that subject. What we have done, though, however, is that we have said different phrases in recent history that, well, that was their culture. That doesn't apply to us today. Is that true? Not according to this. Not according to this. Yeah, they had different cultures, different ways. But the Bereans studied the Bible like we study the Bible, right? And they come to the same conclusions as we come to, right, in that study method. But if we're studying the Bible outside of that framework, we're going to come up with all kinds of nefarious understandings. What do I mean by nefarious? It's not grounded in the Word of God. It's grounded by culture. It's grounded by, you know, well, let me just say it. What's right for you is right for you. I said this last week. I'm like a broken record. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. I don't agree with what you believe in, but that's okay, because your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Don't talk to me about your truth, because my truth I believe in, your truth I don't. And the other person saying the same thing. but it's not founded on the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to say. If we're all studying together in God's way, we won't have that understanding. We will understand. The Seventh-day Adventist Church exists today because of that text, Isaiah 28 and verse 10. And it will continue to exist based on that text. It will falter when it's not based on that text. I hope I'm not offending anyone, but I believe it's from God. I believe it's the truth. It's the Word of God. Here we are told to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is not written in subject form. For example, and here's a good example. The second coming of Christ is mentioned in many different parts of the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we want to know what the Bible teaches on this subject, the texts are brought together so that we have a complete picture. Right? To appreciate an artist's work, a painter, an artist's work, we must see the whole picture, not just a part of it. Can we appreciate the beauty of this artwork that this artist has put together when it's not finished? Not really. So the Bible becomes its own interpreter, amen? We as man, we as woman, as children of God, we do not interpret the Bible. Let's be clear on that. The Bible interprets itself. It's not man's interpretation. Many have made the mistake of building a teaching around one or two texts and have come to wrong conclusions. And I'm going to just lay it out there, one that is so evident, so in your face. There's a number of them, but let me just say this one. Once saved, always saved. Ever hear that one before? It's not true. It's not true. What about left behind? Hear that one before? Secret rapture? Not true. But these are all based on taking a text or two, putting them over here. The Bible's still over here. And then you build your whole faith system on these two texts. Regardless of what the Bible says about anything else about it. That's not how we are to study. This is how this church became formed through line upon line, precept upon precept. God's church is counseled to test everything. So if someone were to come to us and say, you know, Steve, I need you to listen to this. God, I have a vision from the Lord. I have a vision from the Lord. And my role in that is what? Am I to turn that person around and gently push him out the door? No. I am to listen to what this person has to say. But with the framework of Isaiah 28:10, line upon line, precept upon precept. If this person is telling me something and he's saying it's new light, and I go search the scriptures, and if this new light that this person has does not align with line upon line, precept upon precept, there's no truth in it. There's no light in it. Let me read these words, and we're going to come to a close soon. The Word of God is the great detector of error. I could just stop there. Right? I could. The Word of God is the great detector of errors. To it, we believe everything must be brought. The Bible must be our standard for every doctrine and every practice. We are to receive no one's opinion without comparing it with the Scriptures. And when I say Scriptures, what do I mean? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Here is divine authority, which is supreme in matters of faith. It is the Word of the living God that is to decide all controversies. That's it. The Word of God will decide all controversies. And continuing, the truth of God is found in His Word. Those who feel that they must seek elsewhere for present truth need to be converted anew. They're strong words. But this is the truth, isn't it? They have wrong habits to mend, evil ways to be abandoned. They need to seek anew the truth as it is in Jesus, that their character building may be in harmony with the lessons of Christ. Now, final thought on this. As they abandon their human ideas and take up their God-given duties, beholding Christ and becoming conformed to His likeness, they say, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." That's conversion. That's conversion. True conversion. We don't come forward with our spurious understandings. It has to be founded on His precious Word. And so the Bible is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Now, let me stop there for a quick second. What is doctrine? Some people look at doctrine as a bad thing. Have you heard that before? I'm sure you have. You know, it's not about the doctrine, okay? But guess what, folks? It is. It just is. It's about the doctrine. You know why it's about the doctrine? Because the doctrine is Christ's love letter to us. To keep us on the straight and narrow pathway of life, right? You know, what else is the Bible profitable for? For reproof when we are wrong. Again, we don't like that, do we? I mean, I don't like it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like it. To be reproved. For correction if we are in error. You know, are we open to be corrected? That's the question. Are we open to be corrected? An instruction that we may know the correct path to follow. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. We know this well. Or we know the story. And Philip ran thither to him, ran to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" So Philip comes across this eunuch, and he recognizes that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip was quick to ask him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Because Philip was inspired by the Spirit of God that this Ethiopian didn't understand it the way he probably should have. And he said, "How can I? Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he invited Philip to come, and Philip explained to him. The full story of this Ethiopian eunuch's deeper understanding is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, if you want to write that down. Philip understood the words of Isaiah, which the Ethiopian did not. God therefore used a man who understood the truth to explain it to one who did not. So God uses men and women today for the very same purpose, to reveal wonderful things in His Word to others so that they might have the words of life in their life. And so it goes, like a domino. And so someone else learns the Word of God and takes hold of the precious truths that are found therein. And then they themselves proclaim this Word of God to other people. That's God's intention, isn't it? It's a divine intention. They become Jesus' sheep. They hear His voice and follow Him. John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them," what do you find? "You think that you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." All the Scriptures testify of Jesus. When we search the Scriptures, we find the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ. You know, you can read Genesis, Leviticus, and you go on right on through the Old Testament, and it's bathed in Jesus. When you understand it that way, you'll see it. I'll give you a really good example. My grandmother, she was a United Faith, and she had some problems in her life, and she wanted to come to a deeper understanding of God. So she took a Bible, and she read it cover to cover. And another time, probably 5 or 6 years later, she read it cover to cover again. And then another time, she read it cover to cover again. So 3 times, she read the Bible cover to cover. And she knew that there was something in this Word that she needed. But yet, when she was diagnosed with cancer, she came to me, She was about 75 at the time. She came to me and she said, "Steve, I know that you go to church and stuff." You know, that's how she put it. "And but what happens when you die?" Now, here is my grandmother. She read the Bible word for word from Genesis to Revelation 3 times. And she still did not know what happened when you died. Doesn't that say something to us? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The Bible is not meant to be read like a novel. It's not. It's okay to open up and read the book of Genesis. It's okay to read the book of Psalms. It's okay to open up and read a book. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not meant to be read like a novel from this page 1 to page 1,000, whatever it is. It's not meant to be read that way. It's meant to be studied line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. I know I'm driving this home, but it needs to be driven home. It's the truth. And the truth will set us free. Amen? We won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine if we follow this. Matthew 11:25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Why has he revealed the truth unto babes? Because they are pliable. They are open. They're ready to soak up the word of God. Children are like sponges, aren't they? They're like computers at the beginning, computers with blank slates, you know, but they just soak up all this information every day. They learn every single day. They learn from their parents. They learn from interactions. They learn from, you know, going about in the car. Every day is an adventure. They learn and they soak it up. And that why he reveals it to babes. Doesn't mean babes in the faith. It means babes that they are willing to hear, to learn, to change, to adjust, to accept, and to live for Jesus. It is not our intellectual greatness that helps us to understand the things of God. You know why I can say that with assurance? Why can I say that? Why is it that it's not intellectual greatness that brings us closer to God? Because there's many examples in this world of intellectual greatness, and most of them deny God. Most of them deny God. And let's look at a biblical example. We know it well. Pharisees, Sadducees, very intellectual, very smart. They knew the Torah inside and out, up and down, but yet they were void of the Spirit of God. And it came to a point where Jesus said, "Ye brood of vipers." Just like that. "Ye brood of vipers." And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. "I would have gathered you together, but you turned from me." They thought their intellectual greatness merited something in heaven. It merits nothing. Nothing. What he wants us to do with this mind is here. That's what he wants us to do with this mind he's given us. Final text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." The Holy Spirit reveals all things, right? His Holy Spirit. "Comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Can we compare spiritual things with carnal? Can they blend? It's almost like Daniel's statue in Daniel chapter 2. You know, the feet and the toes mixed with iron and clay. They don't cleave one to another. It looks like they're cleaving one to another, but they don't. That's another study in itself. You know? comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They cannot be understood by the carnal man. It's not possible. The two are at war with each other, if you want to put it that way. It's not possible. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do we want to be a people that are willing to be spiritually discerned, to be edified, that we can share these wonderful truths of God's Word to others? Absolutely. Then let's get back to the study of God's Word in the right way. We are on the Lord's side. And because we are on the Lord's side, we will understand great things out of His Word. You know, this mind that He has given us. We're not like animals that way. We don't understand things that way, like animals. Dogs, cats, geckos. You know, whatever they are. Animals don't understand things like we do. Because God has given us that gift. That gift to understand the mysteries of heaven. We're not going to understand all the mysteries of heaven, are we? Because we're still here. When we get to heaven, we'll understand it. Some of it. It's going to take an eternity to know all of God's will. And we're not even going to know it then. But while we're here, let's turn back to this Word of God. Let's turn back to this Word of God so that we may be rooted and grounded in the faith. And I was mistaken. There is one quick other verse. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is a sobering one. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do we do the will of the Father if we don't know His will? And what's the only way we can know His will? The Word of God. Even in prayer, if we ask, you know, for discernment, if we ask for what His will is for our lives, He's going to tell us to go back to the Word of God every time. Search the Scriptures that you might know me. Right? Many today are confused. Many today are confused. They don't know what to believe. You know? But we are not in darkness, and we just share the wonderful light. God has done so much for us. You know, He's given us His Word. I would not be here today without this Word. I just wouldn't. You know? And through His Word, I gradually came to some understanding about the sacrifice of Jesus for my life. And it came to a point where I realized that Jesus died for me, a sinner. And that's all that matters. You know, God leads us in these paths of righteousness. And where is the path of righteousness? In His Word of God. You know, so if we're going to take anything from this message today, let's just take it and say, Lord, I want to be committed to You again, afresh, anew, to be revived and rejuvenated in the precious words of life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we're so thankful. We're so grateful, Lord, for Your awesome Word. Words of life. Words that keep us on the straight and narrow pathway that leads to salvation. And Lord, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And without this Word, we are guaranteed to go down that wide road. So, Father, we thank You that we can study Your Word as the Bereans. That we can take the counsel found in Your Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, that we may understand the truths for this time. And that we'll be prepared to take action and to share this wonderful news to each and every one that we come in contact with. For there are souls out there just waiting. They are searching. They are seeking. They just don't know where to turn. Lord, lead those people to us when we're ready, Lord. When we're ready to study the word like you have instructed us to accept it and to move forward in faith. Thank you, Father, again, for our time together in this word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.